Have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And I may need extra prayers this morning. This is a rather challenging portion of scripture. I don't think I've ever preached. I may have alluded to this chapter, but I don't think I've ever just preached on this chapter before. So please pray. We're going to pick up the Lord being our helper in verse 16, but to set a little bit of a context, we find here that Daniel, as a teenage boy, had been taken captive from his homeland in Israel and had been taken away captive into the land of Babylon. That had to be really tough for a teenage boy, to be taken away from everything that was familiar to you, from the church house where you worshiped, from your family. The king of Babylon initially was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to take the best and the brightest of Judah and try to indoctrinate them into the ways of Babylon. Now, Babylon literally means confusion. So Daniel, as a teenage boy, has been taken away from his family, from his church, from everything that he held dear, and he's been taken to a land of confusion. And the king of that land's going to try to indoctrinate him with the teachings of Babylon. They even gave him a new name. The name Daniel literally means God is my judge. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? God is my judge. But the Babylonians said, no, we're not going to call you Daniel. We're going to call you Belteshazzar, which means Baal, B-E-L, which was a pagan god, protect the king. Now just imagine that. You don't even have your name to be called anymore. Can you imagine that? And you've been given a pagan name to honor a pagan god. But I'm going to tell you, even in the midst of those very difficult days, God would bless Daniel. Daniel would adhere to the worship of God. He would continue to diligently study the scriptures. He would continue to diligently pray. And the Lord, even in the midst of captivity, blessed Daniel. Now time's gone on. Daniel's gone from being a teenage boy to now he's probably in his 80s. But you know what? Daniel's still trusting in the Lord. Daniel still has faith in the Lord. He is still looking to the Lord. Now, what a wonderful example. What a blessing to have a person of God who served the Lord in their youth to now be in their 80s, likely, and they're still keeping on, keeping on in the service of God. What an example of faith. What a blessing that is. We've been given examples like Daniel in the Word of God. We've been blessed with examples like Daniel in our lives. And what a blessing that is to see brethren and sisters that began worshiping the Lord and being faithful unto Him in their youth that are still faithful today, even at an old age. What a blessing. You know, the Lord's always faithful. He never quits being faithful to us. We all never quit being faithful to Him. So that kind of gives us a little bit of context. 70 years have passed, and according to the prophet Jeremiah, he had said that the children of Judah would be held captive for about 70 years. So their captivity is coming to an end. And Daniel, very passionately, goes to the Lord in prayer in verse 16. He said, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. See, Daniel realized they were in captivity because of their own sins. Daniel realized that because of the sins of the nation of Judah and because of their rebellion against God, that's why they were in captivity. And he's repenting of sins. Brother Riley, as he prayed this morning, prayed that God Almighty would awaken our nation. And he expressed repentance for the sins of our nation and for our own sins. That's a very biblical thing to do. And here Daniel's repenting of his sins and the sins of his nation. He's confessing them before God. The Lord would tell us in the New Testament, he that confesseth his sins, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that doesn't mean that for our sins to be eternally forgiven, we must ask and be forgiven. Our sins are eternally forgiven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But for our sins to be forgiven in a timely way, we must confess them. He tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here Daniel's opening his mouth in prayer, beseeching the Lord in prayer. He said, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. He said, Lord, I'm not praying to you because I'm righteous or because my people are righteous, for we know we're great sinners. But I'm praying to you because you're a God of great mercies. I love what he says at the beginning of verse 18. He said, Oh my God, incline thine ear. What do we do when a small child speaks to us in a low voice and we really want to hear him? What do? This word incline literally means to bend down. We know what recline means. That's we all like our recliners, and we know what that means. This is the opposite of that. Not to recline, but to incline. That means to bend down. It's always sweet to me when a grown-up will take time for a child. When a little child's trying to say something, you'll see the grown-up bend down and lean their ear to the mouth of the child. That's what Daniel is asking God to do. He said, incline your ear. Lord, I'm your little child. Lord, just bend down and just hear the feeble prayer of thy servant. Lord, incline thine ear to me. We see the heart cry of this old man Daniel, who in the eyes of God is still just a little child. You know, I don't care how young we are this morning or how old we might be. I'm going to tell you, we're all little children of God to God. I love what John would say when he's recording what the Lord Jesus Christ would say to the disciples. He said, My little children. He's talking to grown men, to fishermen, to sailors, to tax collectors. But he said, My little children. We're all little children to God. Here's a little child of God, though he be likely in his mid-80s. He said, Lord, incline your ear unto me. Open thy mine eyes. Behold our desolations. and the city which is called by thy name. We did not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He said, Lord, do it for your name. Lord, do it for your mercy's sake. We know we don't deserve it, but Lord, please bless us. Please restore thy city. Please restore thy temple. And then the Lord, we see the sweet response to the prayer. Said, and whiles I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. What a blessing. Daniel acknowledges, he said, while I was yet praying, I was still praying, and here the man, the angel, Gabriel, comes. Now, Gabriel's one of only two angels that are named in the Bible. I'm not saying the other ones don't have names, but the only ones whose names are recorded in scriptures are two. One Gabriel, and one Michael, the archangel. Those are the only two angels named in scripture. So here comes Gabriel. Gabriel's only mentioned here in the book of Daniel, and then in two places in the New Testament. Gabriel was the angel that came to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You remember when Zachariah was in the temple doing according to the law, and he had begged God and asked God to give him a child because his wife Elizabeth was barren. She was unable to have a child. And they had begged that the Lord would give him a child. Here comes Gabriel to tell Zacharias, your wife's going to have a son. Now Gabriel didn't believe the angel. You remember for that he was dumb until John the Baptist would be born. He wouldn't be able to talk again until he would utter the words, his name is John, which is the name God gave him. So for all those 9 months, Zechariah got to think about the last stupid thing he said, which was not believing the word of God. He got to think about that for 9 months. That's the last thing he said. And the next thing he said was an affirmation of God's will that John the Baptist's name, that God had said his name will be John. So the first thing he got to say was honoring to God. Aren't you glad for second chances? You know, the Lord could have left Zacharias dumb forever. That word dumb means unable to speak. Could have left him where he could never speak again. But God's so gracious. When John was born, he was able to say, his name is John. Gabriel came to him. You remember what Gabriel told Zacharias? He said, I'm he that stand in the presence of God. You see, I think Gabriel was a very special angel. Likely an angel that generally stayed right there in the throne room of Almighty God. And as soon as Daniel was praying, as soon as he began to pray, what did he say? And at the beginning of my supplications, this is verse 23. It took me a minute to find this phrase. And at the beginnings of my supplications, that means my prayer and my beseeching God to give us what we need. Supplication, the root word of that, supply. You know, when we don't have what we need some supply. And Daniel needed some supply. So he went to the only person that was able to give him the supply of things he needs, and that is to God Almighty. That's the same place we need to go today. And God shows the sweet answer to prayer. Verse 23, it said, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. From where? From God himself. Where God said, Gabriel, you go to Daniel right now. You know what Daniel did? The Bible said he flew swiftly. Now, angels in the Bible don't have wings. Now, there's a part of a class of angelic beings called the cherubim and the seraphim that do have wings. But angels in general don't have wings. They generally are described in the Bible as a man in white apparel. But they can fly, and they can fly swiftly. Now you think about that a moment. Here's a man in his mid-80s pouring out his heart to God. While he was yet praying, God said, Gabriel, go to him. And while he's still praying, Gabriel's there. Now I'm going to tell you, geographically, I don't know how far heaven is from here, but it's a long way. But I'll tell you, Gabriel flew swiftly at the command of God. You know, it's a great blessing when God sends his angels to help his little children. We see angels helping God's people numerous places in the scripture. We see angel coming to Joseph in a dream, the earthly father of Jesus. Jesus' real father is Almighty God, but his earthly father was Joseph. There were many times that an angel of God came to Joseph in a dream to tell Joseph things he needed to do and things he needed to know. Now, the only other time that Gabriel is mentioned in the New Testament, in addition to him appearing to Zechariah, is him appearing to Mary. And he gives Mary the good news, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He tells Mary, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and you're going to bear the Son of God. Gabriel gives you that news. Now, I'm going to tell you, when Gabriel comes, sounds like it's something pretty important, doesn't it? Go to Mary. Go to Zacharias, the forerunner. The father of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the father of John the Baptist. Here Gabriel comes. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that angels, by the blessing of God, come to our assistance far more than we may expect. The Bible said that some have entertained angels unawares. That means we could have encountered a stranger that we showed kindness to, and it was really an angel. Look at what Hebrews says. You know, some people could get out of bounds when it came to angels. There's been a few places in scripture where an angel would appear and men would try to worship them. We see that even in the book of Revelation. And John falls at the feet of an angel. And the angel said, don't do it, get up. I'm your fellow servant. Even as you are, worship God. So angels are not to be worshiped. And some people did worship angels, and it was wrong. It was ungodly. Angels are a great blessing to God's people, but angels are not to be worshipped. Then the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is a book that's all about how Jesus Christ is better. It's all about how what we have under the New Testament is better than what they had in the Old. You know, we look at some of the great things that happened in the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea, and God delivering Noah in the ark, and God delivering Daniel in the lion's den, and God delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the burning fiery furnace, and those are wonderful biblical accounts. But I'm going to tell you the things we've been blessed to see in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel church. They would have loved to have known what you're blessed to know today. The Bible would tell us that Jesus would tell his disciples that many prophets and many righteous men had desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear but have not heard them. Said Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Malachi, all those Old Testament prophets, Moses, would have loved to have seen and to hear the things we're blessed to hear in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever take for granted the truth that you've been blessed to know. They didn't have the New Testament in their Bible. It hadn't been written yet. We're blessed with the New Testament. We sing a song, "Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, most precious, sweetest, that ever was heard." They didn't have all that in detail like we do. They had prophecies about it. They had glimpses of his glory that would come. But we've been blessed, little child of God, with the fullness of the truth of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Hebrews 1, all the book of Hebrews is really a book about how Jesus and what we have in the New Testament is better. It's better. And the book of Hebrews uses the word better some 13 times. And at the end of Hebrews 1, it talks about how Jesus is better than the angels. Verse 13, it said, "To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool?" See, he said that to King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Sit on my right hand. You died for the people of God, for the family of God. You sit down on my right hand in power, in glory, in victory." He never said that to an angel. It said, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" What are angels? Said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?" He said angels' job are to minister and to serve the people of God. How many times, maybe as the Lord sent an angel to us, maybe we didn't know it, that maybe helped preserve our life from death in a car accident or some other way? For angels are sent to minister to the saints of God. I love what it says when the Lord Jesus is cautioning his disciples not to put not to be a stumbling block unto little children of God. He says this about those little children of God. He said, "For I tell you that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." He said, these little children of God, you be careful how you treat them. For in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. And again, I've already said, I don't think that little children there excludes those of us who are getting older and older and older. We're all little children of God. And the Lord has blessed us in our life with angels. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, No, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll get it right in a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. He says that we're not coming to the mount that may be touched, that is Mount Sinai, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now he's talking about Mount Sinai. He's talking about when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that was a scary place. The Bible said there was thunderings, there was lightnings. God came down and there was great darkness, then tempest. And they were forbidden to get too close because they'd have died if they got too close. There were boundary markers around that mountain. If you got close, too close to the presence of God, you'd die. He said, well, we ain't come to that mountain. We come to a better mountain. We come to Mount Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You know that there's angels that come together when the church meets? The Lord's here. The Lord comes. The Bible said where two or three that gather together in my name, Jesus would say, there am I in the midst of them. He would say later in the book of Hebrews, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, that the Lord Jesus himself sings with us. What a blessing. Not only that angels would come, and the Bible said angels desire to look into the things which we're blessed to hear in the New Testament church and the gospel. They desire to look into these things. And they're present in the worship service of the saints. That's what this verse is saying. But even more precious, that we come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We've not just come to a multitude of angels. We've come to the presence of Jesus himself. What a blessing. What a blessing that he would want to meet and want to commune with us. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And we got to kind of move here. I want to look at what it says in verse. Well, number one, I want us to look in verse 21. It said, he touched me. Daniel was afraid. Daniel was in dismay. Daniel's heart was breaking for himself and for the children of Israel. The temple laid in desolations. The city of God destroyed. And that angel touched Daniel. He touched him and he felt the presence that the Lord had sent unto him. We have something even better than that today. Not just an angel that touches us, but where the Lord Jesus Christ himself touches us. Hebrews chapter 4 said he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means not only does he know what we're going through, but he's deeply touched by what we're going through. And he has compassion so that when we hurt, he feels that hurt. And he has compassion on every single thing that we go through. It also says in verse 23, "For thou art greatly beloved." See, Daniel needed to be reminded, Daniel, God loves you. He loves you greatly. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he's never going to quit loving you, Daniel. Don't ever think he'll ever quit. Do we need to be reminded of that sometimes? When the going gets rough and we're in the land of Babylon, in the land of confusion like this world is, do we ever need to be reminded? I'd say, yeah, we do. That God loves us, that we are precious in his sight. And the angel of God, this angel Gabriel, this high angel that would stand in the presence of God, comes and said, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. God loves you. Don't ever question that. That's my message to us this morning, little child of God. Is God loves you greatly? He's fixing to give Daniel a prophecy that shows just how greatly the Lord does love him and how greatly he loves us. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy mount. I'm probably going to read this to the end of the chapter and then comment on it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, I'm going to say before we go any further, the word weeks here means sevens. Now, we're used to looking at a week as 7 days. And sometimes a week in the Bible can be 7 days. But sometimes in the Bible, a week is 7 years. And that's what it is here. He said 70 weeks, 70 sevens of years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that's a whole lot of stuff there, isn't it? 70 weeks would be 70 sevens of years. That's 490 years. And he said those weeks are determined to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, what does that sound like? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He finished the transgression. He purged our sins. He took our iniquity upon himself, and he suffered and bled and died, and he washed our sins, the Bible said, in his own precious blood. He made reconciliation for iniquity. Our sins that separated us from God, He purged all that. He put it all out of the way and He nailed it to His cross. And He reconciled us through the death of His Son. And He brought in everlasting righteousness. A righteousness that would never end. A righteousness that would never go away, but would last forever. He brought it in. There's many prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. This is the only prophecy I know of that pinpoints the dates that Jesus Christ would die upon the cross of Calvary. If you look at the beginning of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem, and most Bible students that I've read after believe there were numerous decrees to do that. And the one that most believe is the decree this is talking about is found in Ezra chapter 7. We don't have time to go there, but it was a decree of Artaxerxes. And if you count from there, all the way, this talks about 69 weeks. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince." By the way, Messiah is only mentioned in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It's just mentioned a couple of times with the word Messias in the New Testament. Means anointed. Generally in the New Testament, Jesus is called by the Greek word Christos, which means Christ. It also means anointed, and that's mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in the New Testament, a very similar word to Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the anointed. Messiah means anointed. But he said, "Until, know therefore from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." That's found in Ezra 7, if you want to look and read that. And that's dated at roughly 458 B.C. "Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 62 is 62 plus 7 is 69. So if you count all those years up to 69 and do all the math, 69 weeks of years, then you come up with 70 weeks of the 490 years, and you come up, you get to the very time where the Lord Jesus Christ would be baptized by John the Baptist. Now remember what it said. Verse 24 at the end of it, "To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy." The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. That's what Messiah means. That's what the word Christ means. He was anointed. And probably those anointings, there's probably different anointings. But one of the things that would happen to kings would they would be anointed king by a prophet. When Jesus began his public ministry, which is at the time this 69 weeks would come to an end, and there's that 1 week left because it's a total of 70 weeks. When the 69 weeks would come to an end, Jesus should be anointed. That's when he was baptized by John the Baptist. That's when he began his public ministry. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was baptized? All three persons of the Godhead was there. Jesus was being baptized. The Holy Spirit, you remember, descended like a dove and lighted upon him. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God Almighty is telling the world, "This is my Son,
He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. And he was anointed there with the very Holy Spirit of God that lighted upon him. You remember when Samuel anointed David, they would take oil and they would literally anoint the head. I want to tell you, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost in this great symbolic time as he was baptized. He was anointed there under the authority of Almighty God. And it happened right at the 69 weeks was coming to an end. And so you got the next week. A week again, 7 years. How long was Jesus' public ministry? It was roughly 3.5 years. So let's see what's supposed to happen in the middle of this week. It said after 70, this is verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That means he's going to die. But not for himself. Jesus didn't die for himself. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. He had no sin in him. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But he had a lot of sin on him. That was my sins. That was your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did it say he would do? He would bring in everlasting righteousness. You know when your righteousness that Jesus gave you will fade and go away? Never! He brought in everlasting righteousness. He was cut off, but not for himself, but for you and for me and for all the elect family of God. Then later, not within these 70 weeks, said, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary. I believe that's talking about AD 70. When the Roman prince and general Titus comes in AD 70 and destroys Jerusalem. It was a horrible time. It was a time that Jesus would say there would be no tribulation before or after that was ever this bad. I could go in some vivid descriptions of how bad it was, but I really don't want to from the pulpit. It was horrible. People were starving to death. People were dying. One historian would say that over 1 million Jews died in this desolation of Jerusalem. Said, and unto the end, and the end shall come with a flood, not a flood of water, but a flood of soldiers, Roman soldiers, under this prince's command. Not Messiah the prince, but the prince that shall come to destroy the city. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember that week started at his public ministry when he's baptized by John the Baptist. And in the he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What did Jesus do in his ministry? He preached the gospel. He told folks the good news of salvation. He told his disciples, I'm going to suffer and bleed and die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He told it. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. He healed the blind. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead to life. He worked all kinds of miracles in his ministry. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, again, the midst of the week is when he was crucified on the cross of Calvary, was dead, buried, and then raised again the third day. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross?
You remember there was some miraculous things that happened. The Bible said there was 3 hours of darkness upon the face of the earth. The Bible said there was great earthquakes. Bible even said that some of the graves, those of the saints of God, they arose and came into the city. Now, wouldn't that be a shock? You come and see your grandmother or grandfather, all of a sudden they're face to face to you in the city. That's what happened. You know what else happened? The Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Many historical references said that veil was numerous inches thick. I've read some that it said it would have taken two locomotives pulling in opposite directions to rent, to break, to tear the veil of that temple. That's how strong it was. But I'll tell you, by the power of God, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he opened that curtain. What was inside of that curtain? The most holy place. Remember, I said what we have is better. In the Old Testament, just regular old folks, you never got to the most holy place. Only the high priest once a year. And the people were all standing away, far away from the most holy place. Regular folks couldn't even get into the holy place, which was a little further away from the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God than the most holy place. But I'll tell you, when Jesus died, he opened up the way into the most holy place, into the very presence and Shekinah glory of God. We've been blessed not to be far off as at Mount Sinai, not to be far off as in temple worship, but to be able to be close to our Lord, our Savior, our Master and our Redeemer. To be able to close to him, to see his glory through an eye of faith, to see his greatness and his majesty, to feel the touch of his gentle hand, to be able, as Hebrews 4 says, to approach his throne of grace, not be far from it, but to boldly come before his throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. What was Daniel asking for? Lord, for thy mercy's sake, may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. All this was prophesied. This was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ would come. And he's given Daniel this prophecy. He said, yeah, Daniel, the city's going to be rebuilt, but I've got better news than that. Messiah's coming. He's going to end transgression. He's going to finish iniquity. He's going to die for the sins of all the family of God, and he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what Daniel needed to hear. Now, I'll tell you, God blessed him with that good news, and he blessed us to see it today, that the only person that could have predicted that is God Almighty, that predicted with great clarity when Jesus Christ would come and what Jesus Christ would do. What a blessing. What a blessing. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.